Well, we're not in Judges this morning, so turn to Galatians chapter 5. And by the way, when we finish Judges, which will be here in a few weeks, we will jump to, or we will go to the book of Ruth, which really is in the same time of the Judges category. And then, starting off in September in the fall, we will jump to the New Testament and start looking at the book of Philippians. And if you've been involved with us in our study of this Judges cycle, we're going to continue to pick up in the book of 1 Samuel on Sunday evenings. A life of freedom. This weekend has been a celebration of freedom. Freedom of our country. Oh, what freedoms that we do enjoy. And there are many of you here this morning that you have made personal sacrifices with your family. Great sacrifices for the freedoms that we enjoy here in the United States of America. And I would say thank you, and I'm sure all would say thank you for those who've served. I'm grateful for these freedoms that we enjoy, and we should not take them for granted. We should be grateful. We should be reminding one another of those great sacrifices that we have the opportunity to celebrate and enjoy today. I think the ultimate sacrifice, though, the giving of life. And yet, what a great opportunity we have to be able to worship the Lord together, because many have been willing to do that. There have been pioneers, there have been presidents, there have been congressmen, there have been missionaries, there have been mountain men, there have been working women, circuit riding preachers, soldiers who have kept the vision of America's destiny in their hearts and the flame of freedom alive for us. At the close of an important speech to Congress on January the 6th, 1941, President Franklin D. Roosevelt shared his vision for the kind of world he wanted to see after the war was over. He envisioned four basic freedoms that he wanted all people to be able to enjoy: the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship, the freedom of want, and the freedom from fear. And I would have to say, to some degree, these freedoms have been achieved on a much wider scale than maybe Franklin D. Roosevelt even thought would be possible since 1941. This morning's message is entitled, A Life of Freedom. I mean, President Roosevelt wanted people to have a life of freedom. Our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, He wants us to have freedom. And so this morning's message is not going to just be on patriotism for our country. I mean, that's important, but it's a message concerning the freedom for everyone, not just Americans, but freedom for anyone who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ no matter where they live. Truth is personified in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, we read Jesus' words, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. People are looking today for this type of freedom. Whether they know it or not, they're looking for it. They're searching for it. Say, believers, this morning, freedom in Christ does not give us the right to do as we please, but the liberty to do as we ought. In the midst of these freedoms that we enjoy, men and women are still in bondage today. We're living in a day of addiction, not only from alcohol and drugs, but addictions of sexual passions, of greed, and violence, and many other forms of bondage, in which a person eventually becomes powerless to escape. In fact, Solomon said it. He said, we're held or we're tied by the bondage of our sin. Cannot cut free. The only one who can cut us free is going to be Jesus Christ. Jesus did say this, verily, verily, or truly, truly, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Fallen man is a slave of his sinful nature. And an addict cannot successfully be free of his sinful thoughts and actions even when they want to be free. They're wanting to get out of this. As one writer said, and ironically, he said, the more a person asserts his self-centered freedom, the more he becomes enslaved to the sin. That's a lie of the devil, that you can sin, and then whenever you want to break it off, you can do that. No, it doesn't happen that way. It can bound us. Just like the Israelites in the days of the judges, sinful people wanting to do what was right in their own eyes. Back in 450 BC, there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Zeno. And he developed a method of philosophical debate, and it was pretty tough. It's called in Latin, reductio ad absurdum, meaning, take your argument, and I'm going to reduce it to absurdity. It's a form of argument and debating people today. And by the way, parents, kids are very good at this. The way it works is that you're going to reduce, reductio, your argument to the most absurd conclusion that you can. So, for instance, you're talking to your kids about the choice of a life's mate, and now you've kind of put some restrictions on them on who they can see or not see, and you were talking about privileges that you're not going to give them maybe in dating or courting. And they get all exasperated, and they say, oh, so by the way, then, what you're saying to me is I'm never, ever going to get married. I mean, that is where it kind of leads, that type of argument. Do you know the Apostle Paul even had to deal with this kind of argument? We see it in the book of Romans. You see it in the book of Galatians. In the doctrine of Christian freedom that Paul sets forth, it was thrown back at him with this type of reductio ad absurdum. It goes like this. Okay, Paul, since I'm free in Christ, then that means I can sin all I want, thus allowing Jesus to redeem me from sin, which ultimately leads me to promoting sin. Reductio ad absurdum. He had to deal with it. They were constantly saying, hey, now we can go out and sin. Do you remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 6? He said this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, he said, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Dear Christian, may I just say that our freedom comes from the glorious privilege of being a new creature in Christ, living under the eternal guidance, that's what I was trying to say, of the Holy Spirit who stirs us up to obey the will of God. Someone said it well, the manifesto of Christianity is that freedom is going to come to people through Jesus Christ, no matter where they live, all over the world. That's why we have missionaries proclaiming that freedom today. As we're here worshiping God, they're there saying, worship God. The freedom you can enjoy is going to be through Jesus Christ. Might be there could be some friends here this morning, and you would classify yourself as a non-Christian. And I would say the most important decision that you could make today would be to set your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin. It was God who gave you life in the first place. And I would, if I could, beg of you to respond to the gift of salvation we celebrated today in communion, the death that Jesus Christ, he bore in his body, the pain, the anguish, and he shed his blood that we might have life and we might have life everlasting. I would pray you'd trust him this morning. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 through 15 is going to direct us to really three purposes of Christian freedom. And they will directly affect every relationship in our life. So see if you can pick them out for us. First of all is this. Freedom, he says, is not a license to sin. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Stop right there just for a moment. This is basic to the Christian life. We are free. We're no longer under the bondage of a legal system that Paul has been mentioning in the chapters leading up to these verses. Paul is saying, really, there's no reason for you to get circumcised. There's no reason for you to celebrate certain feasts or new moons or Sabbaths. He's saying you don't have to do that because those things have all been fulfilled, and they've been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we've been set free from what we would know and what they would have known as the ceremonial laws, those religious laws. And you find those laws way back in Leviticus, in Exodus. And so Paul is saying, hey, you've been set free, so that's what I'm telling you. You're free, and only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I don't know if you remember, but in Exodus chapter 21, there was a law stating that if you had a servant, and even that servant married, then that servant and his wife, they would serve you, they would be your slave for 6 years. On the seventh year, you were to let them have their freedom. However, the servant, we're told there, could forsake his freedom to serve his master for the rest of his life, if that's what he so desired. And if he made that decision and he let his master know that, then what would take place is the servant would put his earlobe up against the door, and boom, the master would put a hole right in his earlobe, the original pierced ear. And that's, in a very real sense, when you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, and we invited him to come into our life to save us from our sins, it was as though God just punched a hole right there, so to speak, in our life to give our life to him. Paul constantly talked about being a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is freedom to do then what's right, not because we have to do it, but because we want to do it. I'm reminded of one of the great presidents, past presidents of Princeton University, who said, when I look at what he did for me on the cross, then my works that I perform for him are merely to say thank you for what you've done for me. I do it because I love to do it, because I love you. What he's not saying is because of your freedom, you have a license to sin. He's not saying that. He's saying, no, you do not have a license to sin. You're not going to be given opportunity for the flesh. But aren't we prone to extremes? One believer interprets freedom as license and thinks he can do whatever he wants to do. Another believer, seeing this error, goes to the opposite extreme, and he imposes a law on everyone. I liked what one scholar said. He said this. He said, Paul is saying, don't take your freedom that you now have in the Lord and turn it into a base of opportunity to which you can now sin. There was a man, you probably have heard of him, by the name of Gregorio Rasputin, who was nicknamed the Mad Monk of Russia in the early 1800s. The truth is, he was really not a monk. But he was one of the most degenerate men in his time. Here's what he said. If Christ died for all men, and all men were forgiven, then all men were free. Therefore, all men can do anything they want to do, anything they please, and thus he used this so-called freedom that he supposedly had in Jesus Christ as an occasion for the flesh. Freedom is not a license. As a matter of fact, the book of Jude gives the chief quality of cult leaders. Listen, in verse 4 of Jude, it says, they turn the grace of God into lewdness. They flaunt the grace of God by taking pleasure in all types of sexual immorality. And we could probably name some of those cult leaders that we've seen in the past who have just made that really what their life was all about. They flaunt this grace of God. That's not what he's saying that we're to do. And so you might say, well, there's not really a lot of Rasputin-type theories out there amongst Christians today, but let me give you this particular case study. Let's suppose there is a man. He claims to be a Christian, but he's not attending a local body with believers in church, which Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25 tell us that we are to do. So he isn't in church. He has no real discipline in his own personal life for the Word of God. As far as his finances, he kind of keeps them totally to himself. He disobeys then what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are telling us to do with our finances. And here's what I found as a pastor when I go to talk to a man like this. And in a loving sense, I want to call him out on this. You know what I hear? You're just legalistic. That whole church back there is just totally legalistic. I do not have to be in church on Sunday to worship God. He might even follow up with, you know what? I know I'm free in Christ, and so thus I can do anything that I choose to do. His freedom becomes an opportunity to gratify the flesh. Exactly what Paul is saying freedom is not. You listen to someone with that argument, and it occurs to you that he or she defines legalism much the same way that the Bible would define obedience. And his view of freedom is much the same way that the Bible would define as license. Jesus gives us freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Paul wrote it very well in Romans 13, 14. He said, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." Secondly, freedom is service. Well, that's a strange idea. Service. But through love, serve one another. And he's going to give a positive direction with this in verse 13, and he's going to give a negative aspect of it in verse 15. Positively, he's saying, be free. If you really want to be free, serve people. Serve God. Because true freedom is being a slave to the Lord God. I am created to be God's servant. I am created so that everything I do, he receives the glory and honor for it. It's been modeled for us by the Lord Jesus himself. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. I'd like to look at four verses here that really emphasize the modeling of Christ himself. And we read that when his disciples, if you remember, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. We're always wanting to put ourselves first, aren't we? Here's what he says in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. And he's talking to his disciples. He's not slapping them around right now. He's bringing them together. He says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise authority over them. And those who exercise authority are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Interesting word there, serve. Your Bible might even say something in the regard to being a bondslave or a slave. That word in the Greek there is doulos. It means slave. Christ did not just come to please himself. He came and he gave his life a ransom for the world. He gave it for us. That's why I like, and I've repeated it often, Amy Carmichael saying, in light of Calvary, how can I say anything I do is a sacrifice for God? For you and I to be self-serving goes against everything that we have in Jesus Christ. When you are free from being selfish. The greatest liberty in the world is to be free from yourself, isn't it? To be able to give my time, my resources. Selfishness was conceived where? It was conceived in the heart of Lucifer. It has no fabric in man. It's interesting, one of the top psychologists in the world, Damian Fedorka, says that the difference between a human being and an animal is that an animal is justifiably selfish and it gives way to its base desires. I mean, what happens when an animal sees food? Say, I mean, what do you do when you're at a restaurant and you look at some guy over there just stuffing his face as fast as he can stuff it? I mean, do you say, man, what an athlete? No, we don't say that. We usually will say, man, that guy looks like an animal over there, because that's what an animal is going to do. An animal is going to find or see that food and go over and chomp down on it and enjoy every bit of it. I mean, that's just the way animals are. When an animal desires sex, he goes looking for it. When an animal gets tired, he just flops right down wherever he's tired, right in the middle of the road. You go to some of these third world countries where dogs are just running loose all over, most of them are laying right in the middle of sleep or in the street, just conked out. I mean, that's what their desire. I'm tired. I'm just going to lay down right here. An animal is totally free to cater to its base desires. But if a human being leaps on top of a buffet table and stuffs his food in his mouth, you don't say, well, there's a logical individual who just really found some food and he's hungry. No. You're like, good night, man. What has happened to that guy? True freedom, as God counts freedom, means I am going to serve you. That's the character of God. Now, let me give you a reading of the only time God calls anybody a fool. You know, the definition of a fool is someone who has lost perspective of true living. You find it in Luke chapter 12. Now, see if you can pick up a pronoun. Personal pronoun is going to be mentioned here in Luke chapter 12. You can follow along if you want to flip over to Luke chapter 12. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Pick up that personal pronoun, I, used 6 times in that parable. A fool is all about himself. It is a wise man who is going to be a servant to God and to others. We're looking at several passages. Look back with me at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Or look ahead. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. It beautifully defines what service is. Philippians 2, 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. That Greek word for look out is the same English word we would get the word scope. Paul is saying, my service to you is like a telescope, that I am really looking. I want to have the heart of Christ. Does that brother or sister have a need? Do they have trouble? Are they having trouble in their home and with the plumbing? I hear about that, and I don't really say, hey, look, I'll get Pastor Steve to come over and help take care of your plumbing. Now, someone once said, when a pastor puts a hammer in his hand, it's dangerous, or any kind of tool. But no, we would say, hey, we have folks that can help you with this plumbing need, and we want to help take care of it. So we have to be looking for needs. I heard of a fellow who used to walk around with just $20 in his pocket, just looking to see who is it that God's going to direct to me that actually has a need. I mean, I started thinking about this whole looking and being very, very quick to notice. Years ago, when Dan Quayle was part of the presidential party, I was living in Oklahoma, and we're having a big patriotic celebration in our church, and I thought, you know, I'm going to go down there, that ought to be really patriotic, take some pictures, and I'll get flag-waving Americans, and then we'll put that up on the screen and while we're doing some singing. So I'm down there, and I see this tape. It was a rainy, cold day, so hardly many folks were out, but I see this tape, and I just leap over the tape, and I'm walking around. Well, I guarantee you, unbeknownst to me, there were Secret Service agents that were looking, and they spotted me. So here I am talking to a lady that I was trying to invite to church. She's on that side of the tape. I'm on this side of the tape. And I mean, about 7 guys in suits and earpieces come right in. They said, sir, do you have press credentials? I said, no, I just have my camera taking some pictures for my church. They go, do you have any identification that you belong to a church? Thankfully, I had a Sam's card. They said, well, we'll let you keep your camera then. But I remember, I mean, they were looking. That is really the image that I need as a believer in Christ. I need to be looking at how I can help people. Service. Friends, there is a great need that people have. They need to know that you love them and you want to care for them and you serve out of love. That's spirituality. Paul mentioned this type of man that he would use. It would be this type of man that he would take and say, let's go minister to the people of God. He also mentioned there's a type of man he would not take. And you find that in Philippians chapter 2. You can turn back if you're in Philippians with me to verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all, get this now, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, I am not going to use a man that is totally self-seeking. He said, if I only had one guy, and right now he seems to be saying there's only one guy he could count on, and that was young Timothy, because he is concerned about your welfare. That is the interest of Christ. That is what true freedom is all about. May I ask you a question? How many people would be dramatically affected if you died today? I mean, God has left us here for a purpose. I mean, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would love to say, hey, Lord, I'm ready now. Take me home. But he has not taken us home because he has a mission for us. He has a job for us to do. And Paul is saying here to the Galatians, those believers in that area of Galatia, serve. I mean, who depends on you right now? Has God allowed you to be in the black in your checkbook because someone else might be in the red in theirs? Loving here in Galatians 5, when he says love, that is a commandment. Paul is really giving this formula. Freedom plus love equals service. And freedom minus love equals license or slavery to sin. So he positively says, love one another, serve one another. And negatively, in verse 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Christian freedom is not a freedom to injure other people. Someone put it this way, your freedom ends where my nose begins. Your freedom in Christ isn't to do whatever you want to do. It's to do what will help a brother, not hurt or injure him. The words bite and devour are interesting words because these words are used primarily of animals. You watch animals wanting to go after each other, that's what they're trying to do. Bite and devour, they want to kill one another. You know what happens to the unity of the body and the church? If we bite down and we chomp chunks out of one another, we will destroy. In fact, he says it well, you will be consumed by one another. Finally, freedom fulfills the law, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a responsibility to the law. Let's get that out in the open first of all. Doesn't mean, oh, I can just take everything from Genesis to Deuteronomy and I can just say, forget about it. I can't ignore the law. We still have a responsibility to the law. The question is, what law? What law am I responsible for? Am I still responsible for all the ceremonial laws? I mean, am I supposed to bring my lamb? Are we changing the day of when we're going to worship God? No. Is it all about the moral law? It's not that I can't commit adultery in the Old Testament, but hey, now I can in the New Testament. No. As a matter of fact, 9 out of the 10 commandments are listed in the New Testament. The only one that is not listed is that of the Sabbath. That was part of the ceremonial law. He's saying that's what we're free from. The dietary laws, the hygiene laws, they had a lot of them. The priestly duties, all of those types of laws have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what we've been studying in Hebrews, that Jesus is superior to the Old Testament priest. Freedom comes in fulfilling the law. Paul said it's a moral law that is that expression of the will of God. And that's why in Romans chapter 7, he says, I delight in the law of God. You do not give freedom without responsibility. I don't give my 7-year-old total freedom. We put stipulations. We put rules on them. We do that. Why? For their protection. However, a day will come when I will say to him, I've raised you now. You need to do what is right. And I'm going to say, I'm going to turn you loose and you can go get in your mother's car. No, just kidding. You say, no, you do what's right. You know why I'm giving him the freedom? Because I have parental confidence that the sonship which I have brought him to has produced righteousness and I no longer have to monitor it. He won't disobey with his freedom. He will try to fulfill what has been monitored. Then there's a responsibility to love. The ruling principle of Christian freedom is always to love. The law is fulfilled from the outside, from the inside out through the principle of love. Really, do I need all of these laws if I truly love? Do I need a law that says don't kill if I really love somebody? Do I need a law that says don't covet if I really love somebody? When we come to Jesus, listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:5. He said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we fulfill the whole law. Lovelessness is utterly destructive. Love doesn't steal. Love doesn't rob holiness. Love doesn't steal purity. Love doesn't do that, but lust will do that. Selfishness will do that. You never commit adultery and you never commit fornication if you love too much. You do those type of sins because you love too little and you lust too much. When the Christian acts on the principle of love, he's fulfilling everything that the Ten Commandments were intended to accomplish. But he's doing it now from the inside. I want to. I desire it. I'm liberated. I am truly free. And so this morning I would say, be free. Serve and serve with love. Verse 14 is a direct quote from Leviticus 19:18. And oh, by the way, your neighbor is anyone you come in contact with. Let me illustrate it as we close in this way. Have you ever thought that in music there are basically 7 notes? I checked with Pastor James before I shared this today. 7 basic notes. You know, a little child can learn those 7 notes in an hour. But a Handel or a Bach or a Beethoven, they couldn't exhaust those 7 notes in a lifetime. It's incredible that those 7 notes can create because of an almost infinite number of combinations and interpretations. Those 7 notes utter the grand music of heroism, the soft music of courtesy, because love can be heroic, love can be courteous, love can be patriotic, love can be expressed and someone given their life. Great gifts of love and expressions of devotion. And yet sometimes it's going to be the smallest, tiniest little act, a quiet word, a loving touch. Love, like music, is so simple. Child can understand it. And its combinations are so infinite, a lifetime could never begin to exhaust its possibilities. So this morning as we celebrate freedoms, which we need to celebrate, it's not a license to sin. It is all about service. If you really, truly want freedom, serve. Realizing that freedom comes when I fulfill the law by loving my neighbor. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, how you preserved it for us. And yet, Father, we are so selfish. We think of ourselves. Maybe it's been a long time since we even told you we love you. That we love your willingness to send your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Father, help us to get serving. Help us not to bite and devour one another, but to love one another. By this, we're fulfilling the law. And help us to see that our freedom is not just a license to do anything that we want to do, But may we do what we do because we want you to be honored. We want you to be glorified. And we have great concern for people that you bring into our life that you classify now as our neighbor. So, Father, give us great victory this week. Help us to do much for your kingdom, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We have some Bible study classes that meet, and then tonight we'll be in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. The Lord bless you.